Amen. Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Chase Jacobs. I serve on staff as the executive pastor here at Desert Springs Church. Let me do my part to say happy Mother's Day to you mothers. I have to brag on my wife, who is an incredible mother, and we are feeling very grateful for her this morning. I'm also blessed to have an awesome mom myself and an awesome mother-in-law. So, I'm just grateful for all of you and the different roles that you play. And if you're new to our church, what we like to do here is we pick one book of the Bible, and we try to preach all the way through every single word in that book. So since today is Mother's Day, and we are in the book of Leviticus this morning, we are going to be looking at animal sacrifices and the application of blood to various parts of the Israelite tabernacle. So we love you, moms. Thanks for being here. And if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 4. We're going to be in Leviticus 4 this morning, and we're going to read all the way through verse 13 of chapter 5. It's a bit of a longer passage, but all of God's word is inspired. Amen? And so we want to hear from God. So I'm going to try and read this a little faster than normal, but it is going to take us a few minutes to get through this. But it's a wonderful word for us this morning. So this is Leviticus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priests shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering, but the skin of the bull and all its flesh with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside of the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandment ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horn of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it and burn it on the altar. Thus shall he do with the bull, as he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it up as he burned up the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and he realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. and all its fat he shall burn on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar, and all its fat he shall remove as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar, and all its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of an unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt, or if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort the uncleanness may be, with which one becomes unclean and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt, or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first the one for the sin offering, and he shall wring its head from its neck, but shall not sever it completely. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the rule, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. But if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, and shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as its memorial portion, and burn this on the altar, on the Lord's food offerings. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these things, and he shall be forgiven. And the remainder shall be for the priest, as in the grain offering. Whew. Will you pray with me one more time? Oh God, as we just sang from Psalm 19, we ask for your help this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When the year 1987 in rural Brazil, some trash collectors were going through an abandoned hospital, and they found a large machine they removed and sold to a scrapyard. And the owner of the scrapyard began to take the machine apart to sell the metal, make some money. And as he was taking it apart inside, he found a small capsule. And he opened it up, and inside there were just a few grams of a mysterious powder that had the curious property of glowing in the dark. He didn't know what it was, but he thought it was interesting, and so he brought it home, showed it to his wife and to his kids. He invited his neighbors into the house, brought his friends in to show them this magic powder that glowed in the dark. Well, it was only after several people were admitted to the hospital with serious illness that officials realized they were dealing with an outbreak of radiation poisoning. The machine taken from the hospital was one used for cancer treatments, and the few grams of powder was the radioactive isotope cesium-137. In the end, nearly 250 people had been contaminated, and they were taking the radiation with them everywhere they went, onto their buses and into their homes and into their businesses. An army of officials in hazmat suits descended on the region, and they tried to contain the incident. They confiscated property and houses and incinerated it. They actually had to level 4 homes that were so contaminated that they couldn't be allowed to stand. They had to slaughter animals. Several people had body parts amputated. And sadly, 4 people died, including the scrapyard owner's wife and his 6-year-old niece. And they were buried in lead-lined coffins to keep the radiation from spreading. All of that from just a few grams of cesium. The International Atomic Energy Agency called it one of the worst radiological incidents on record. And as we continue in our study in the book of Leviticus, I want you to learn to think of your sin like that. Your sin, my sin, is a devastating contamination that radiates off of us with effects that will continue to spread unless we take drastic measures to contain it. And in this passage this morning in particular, we see that our sin affects our relationships with the people around us. It affects our relationships with one another, and it especially affects our relationship with God. And so unless we are decontaminated, unless we are purified, then our sin will lead to death. But thanks be to God, there is a way to be purified. By the blood of a sacrifice. So this morning we are considering a bloody purification. And there's a lot that we have to cover in this passage, but I just want these 2 things to be the main takeaways for you this morning. 2 things. First, we must beware of the consequences of sin. And secondly, we must purify the dwelling place of God. Those are the 2 big takeaways. That's also going to be the outline this morning if you're keeping track of the notes that we gave you. So first, we must beware sin's consequences. And let me say this, we'll probably spend most of our time on this point because sin's consequences are so far-reaching. But thankfully, the solution is very simple. This is the 4th of the 5 major offerings that we have been looking at the beginning of the book of Leviticus. So if you remember, as we started with the whole burnt offering, this was in Leviticus chapter 1. This was the offering that you brought, that the whole thing was sacrificed and then burned up on the altar. So the whole burnt offering was kind of the entry. This is what it takes to be made right with God. This is what it costs. A whole thing must die and be completely consumed. And in the same way, we offer our whole lives in devotion to God. So that was the first sacrifice. And then we had 2 more after that. We had the grain offering and the peace offering. So you remember these offerings are the ones that represent our fellowship with God and the peace that we have with God and with those that are in covenant with God. So in particular, the peace offering, remember, was this feast that you sat down with and you ate with God and you ate with your friends. And it was a time of joy. It was a time of celebrating, of thankfulness for what God has done. So just right there, we see this great picture of what God's covenant is all about, that he has made a way for us to be brought into a relationship so that we can enjoy fellowship and peace with him. Now this 4th sacrifice, this is the sacrifice that has to do with what people in that covenant relationship with God do when they sin again. What do we do when God has saved us and purified us and brought us into this relationship, what do we do when we break God's commandments? Do we have to start all over again? Do we have to look somewhere else to be purified? No, thankfully, we have this fourth offering, which is often referred to as the sin offering. So you heard me as we were reading through these verses that it is referred that way throughout. It is translated sin offering. That is a great translation of that word, but in the Hebrew, it's a little bit more nuanced than that. That it is related to the word sin, but it actually has more to do with because of sin, or the consequences of sin. This is what you do to fix the problem of sin. And so for that reason, to kind of bring that across, many Hebrew scholars now try to translate this as the purification offering. So that if that helps you to just write that down in your notes, this is the purification offering because that's what it does. It purifies us. It removes the contamination that is brought on us by our sin. It purifies the worshiper, the one who is offering it. But what's really interesting is that this sacrifice also serves to purify the tabernacle itself. What would seem to be indicated by this is that because God is in the midst of his people, he's right there with his people, and through this covenant, he's so connected with his people that the people's sin brings defilement into the very dwelling place of God. So not only does the worshiper have to be purified, but the tabernacle itself has to be purified so that God and his people can maintain that covenant relationship that he saved them for. Now, the sacrifice has particularly in view sin that is unintentional. Did you pick up on that as we were reading through this? Verse 2, if you look at there, it says, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about the things not to be done. Verse 13, it says, if a sin is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and then they come to realize it. Or verses 27 and 28 speak of someone sinning and not knowing it. And then the sin which they have committed is made known to them. So in every case, this is talking about some kind of inadvertent sin. The word unintentional can actually be translated by mistake. And in the old covenant system, this Levitical system that we're going to be learning about, we'll see that there are lots of opportunities to make mistakes in keeping all of these different rituals. There's certain things that you have to do in response to certain situations. There's certain things that you're supposed to wear and not wear. There's certain stuff that you're supposed to eat and not eat. There's certain things that you can touch and not touch. And so there are lots of opportunities for you to make a mistake with regard to this system that God is giving to Moses at the time of Leviticus. But I think this sacrifice has in view more than just a ceremonial whoops-a-daisy. Because as I read through verse 13 of chapter 5, it seems like the beginning of chapter 5 is giving some examples of situations when you would need to offer the sacrifice. Verses 2 and 3, they talk about how someone can become accidentally unclean by touching something that they shouldn't touch, particularly something dead, like a carcass of some animal. Well, that's pretty straightforward. That seems like a mistake. You know, you accidentally bumped into something that you shouldn't have. Well, then you've become unclean, and then somebody tells you, hey, that thing was dead, and you just touched it. Okay, I have to offer a sin offering. That makes sense. But then these other two examples, verse 1, it talks about someone who's a witness to a crime, and then they hear the public call to come into the court and testify, and for whatever reason, they don't testify. Or after that, we have the example of someone in verse 4 who utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, and he comes to know it. Well, I've just been wondering, how is something you say with your own mouth hidden from you? Well, certainly all of this falls into the category of unintentional sin that this passage is talking about, but I think we can see from those examples that it might be a bit more complex than just a mistake. It might have more layers to it, and honestly, scholars have debated a lot of how you understand this. I think there's a really helpful passage in Numbers chapter 15, which is just the next book in the Bible. Numbers 15, it says, you shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among you. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among the people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. So Numbers 15 is kind of giving us two poles. It says that there's unintentional sin, and then you follow all the rules for the unintentional sin. But then on the other side, it has this thing called the sin of high hand, which seems to be like going like this to God. It says, you know what, God, I know what you say, but I don't care. I'm not going to do it. I hate you, and I hate your commandments. It's reviling God. It is despising the word of the Lord. That's sin with a high hand. So at the very least, we have a spectrum in the Pentateuch, in these first five books of Moses. There's unintentional sin. There's mistakes over here. There's sin with a high hand all the way over here. Well, there's lots of stuff here in the middle. And so you say, okay, well, where do we draw the line? When does it go from unintentional sin into that sin of a high hand? I have no idea. I think this is partly why God gave the people of Israel at this time priests and prophets, so they can help adjudicate this and discern this. But mostly, I am just glad that we are not living under the Levitical system. Amen. We are Christians under the new covenant. Praise God. And I think we can just start with these categories of unintentional sin and sin with a high hand, and we can apply that to ourselves through Christ and just get a much deeper understanding of how our own sin works. Because in one sense, we know that all sin is a high-handed rebellion against God. Every sin that we commit is in a way despising the word of the Lord. This is how we are born in our nature, is to be enemies of God, to be rejecting God. And any and every sin, breaking any sin, even the smallest sin, puts us in that position of having to be cut off by the Lord. We deserve death because all of our sin is rebellion and rejection of the God that made us. And in fact, Leviticus is saying the same thing. That's why there's sacrifices. Something has to die. Just in most of these cases, God has provided something else to die in your place. But we can see this, and we can say, yes, in one way, all of our sin at any level is just that high-handed rejection of God. But then we are also aware that there are times when our sinning seems very unpremeditated. It is by accident, in a way. And that, I mean, we're not planning on sinning. Have you had those moments? You wake up and you say, oh man, what was I thinking? Or you say something with your mouth and you think, why did I say that? Where did that come from? Sometimes we sin just because we are ignorant of the fact that we broke God's commandments in the first place. You haven't read enough of the Bible to know that you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. It's by accident. Sometimes we sin because we are really self-deceived. We are self-justifying, and so we are acting in a way that is sinful, but we have so convinced ourselves that we are in the right that we don't even see our sin as sin at the time. I think that is all probably getting close to this old covenant category of unintentional sin. And can all of us agree that we have fallen into that category? We've confessed that together already this morning. Well, here's what Leviticus 4 is telling you about your unintentional sin. It is still sin. Do you see that? It's still serious. Even if you didn't mean to do it, even if you weren't planning on it, a sacrifice still has to die because of your sin. That's how serious it is that you deserve the wrath of God. It would otherwise separate you from God's presence. And so one thing that we as Christians can just take away from this passage is that we should meditate on the seriousness with which we should approach sin in our own lives. Not just big, blatant, outward sin that you can't hide, it's just obvious, but even the hidden sin, sin that overflows from our own hearts. Because even inadvertent sin affects our relationship with God. And it affects our relationship with others. That's something else really important that we need to look at in this passage. One of the most striking differences between this fourth offering and the other ones that have come before it is that there are degrees in costliness of the sacrifice that you are supposed to give. Now, we saw that part of that is if you are of a different economic status. So if you don't have enough money to bring a sheep, that's okay. God's going to say you can bring some birds. And you know what? Just bring some grain, whatever it is. And I love that. Isn't that beautiful? Nobody is limited from accessing God's presence and God's forgiveness. That's good news, right? But in this sacrifice, there are also degrees of costliness based on the level of authority or responsibility that you have in the society. So the sin of a common Israelite, the offering of a common Israelite, is less costly than if you were a leader. You have to offer something more costly. And that leader could be like a tribal chief, it could be a prince. If you're a leader of the people, you have to offer something more expensive than a common Israelite. And then even more, if you are the high priest, you have to offer a bull, the most expensive thing that you can offer. And then not only that, not only are the sacrifices that you are bringing more costly depending on how much authority you have, but when they do the purifying ritual where they take the blood in and they sprinkle it, depending on how much responsibility you have, the farther the priest has to go into the tabernacle to purify it. So all of that seems to be communicating that the more responsibility you have, the more authority you have, the more significant are the consequences of your sin. The more defiling are the effects of your sin. Your sin is more radioactive depending on how much authority you have in this life. Gosh, that's sobering. But that makes sense. When you are in authority over others, you are there for their good. You are there to protect them. You are there to lead them. You are there to provide for them. And your sin in the midst of that can do more harm. So take a moment and just take stock of the areas where you have authority in your life. There are very few people, unless you're a child, there are very few people who have no authority in their life. You husbands, the Bible says you have authority over your wife. Parents, you have authority over your children. Mothers, happy Mother's Day. Your sin can really mess up your kids. Teachers have authority in their classrooms. Managers have authority over their employees. Officers have authority over their subordinates. We all, in different relationships, have different authority. Now take stock of that and then think through how your sin could negatively impact them. Even unintentional sin, even secret sin, has effects on the people under your charge. And I know some of you in here don't even have to imagine that. You are experiencing that. You know what that is like, either because you're on the receiving end or you have seen the consequences of your own sin on those who are under your care. One of the things that we have to learn from this passage is that we must fight sin in our lives, not only for our sake and not only for God's glory, but for the sake of the people who are depending on us. You must take your sin seriously for their sake. Because if you don't, you are like that man who is unintentionally bringing a toxic substance into their home around the people who are counting on him most. So fight sin. Don't minimize it. Don't take it like it's just a small thing. Oh, it's just a mistake. No, it's radiation. And you must contain it. You must decontaminate it. You must fight sin in your life for the good of those that are under your care. If I could put it more positively, you have to take your discipleship seriously. Always be growing. Always be pursuing the Lord. Always be trying to walk in holiness for your own sake, for God's glory, and for the sake of the people who are following you. And now before we move on to our second point, I just want to point out one more thing that is so interesting in this passage. And this is the situation of the whole congregation sinning. Did you notice that? Verse 13, look there again. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. So maybe this is that they forgot to keep a holiday that they were supposed to keep. Or maybe like in the situation of Achan in the book of Joshua, that one person sinned, but it brought consequences on the whole congregation that they had to repent of, okay? But if the whole congregation sins unintentionally and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly everybody shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And then it goes on to describe the process, but if you were to look closely at the offering that the whole congregation brings and the offering that the high priest brings, you know what you would find out? They're identical. The offering that the high priest brings and the offering that the whole assembly brings are the exact same. And that makes sense because the high priest is the representative of the people. So if he sins, it's like they've all sinned. So his responsibility is that serious that he has to take all of the responsibility of the people on his back. But I think this works the other way too. What this is saying is that the whole assembly does not give up their responsibility just because they have a high priest. You hear that? The whole congregation still has responsibility, even though they have this one man representing them into the temple. In the new covenant, as Christians, I think we see this, and that the church, especially a local church, as a congregation, does not give up their responsibility just because they have pastors. So it's not like as we gather together as a local church, we've assembled ourselves together and then we have voted on certain men to serve in the role of pastor. Well, that doesn't mean that now I'm the professional and you guys can all just sit back and have no responsibility in what we're doing here. You can't just come and consume the product and leave like it has nothing to do with you. No, you are responsible. You have authority. In Galatians chapter 1, it says that the whole church is responsible for guarding the gospel against false teaching. That's your responsibility. That includes if I get up here and say something I shouldn't, which hopefully I haven't yet. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives the whole church the responsibility of holding one another accountable to living like Christians and gives the whole church the responsibility of removing members, disciplining members who are no longer acting like they believe the gospel or are teaching a false gospel. And in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, Peter says that each and every Christian in the whole assembly has been given a particular gift from the Holy Spirit, and you have the responsibility to use it for the building up of the rest of us. So you have responsibility as part of the church. And your sin, whether it is flagrant or unintentional, or even just the sin of failing to commit to this body, that sin has consequences on the rest of us. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we are responsible to guard this assembly, to not bring guilt on the whole congregation. If you'd like a refresher on what your responsibilities are as a member of this church, like Pastor Alex said, go back through that membership class. Be reminded again of what we promise to each other in our covenant of fellowship. Be reminded again of the role that you play as a member of this church. But to bring it back to Leviticus 4, just want us to see that this passage is saying that the whole congregation has a responsibility, and that's weighty, and it should be. All of this is weighty. It is meant to make us beware of the consequences of sin. But then what do we do once we've realized that we've sinned? What do we do when we've come to that knowledge of our sin? Well, then we move to the second point. We must purify God's dwelling place. So this is our second point. In this old covenant system with the sin offering, what are the steps that an Israelite worshiper would go through to purify not only themselves, but also the tabernacle where they have brought contamination? Well, don't miss that first step. They have to realize that they sinned. They have to realize that they did something wrong. They have to learn about their mistake. Well, how would they have learned that? Maybe it was just through more study of God's word, or the Spirit brings to mind some commandment that they had heard in a sermon the week before, and then they realize, oh man, I've been sinning. Or maybe there was a brother or sister Israelite who loved them enough to point out, hey, you have sinned in this way. You have done something wrong. Whatever it is, don't miss that knowledge is key to their purification. I think it was Ligon Duncan that said this, that the best guard against unintentional sin is knowledge. So study your Bible and put yourself in relationship with other people who are going to see what you can't see in yourself so that they can point out to you, they can give you the knowledge of an area where you have been sinning. So they have come to know, they have realized they have sinned. And then what's the next step? They confess their sin. Look at verse 5. When he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed. So you have to imagine this. The Israelite is bringing their animal into the tabernacle. They bring it to the priest in the courtyard. And the priest says, "What's this for?" And you have to confess your sin to him. You have to say, in no uncertain terms, this is what I did wrong. You can't minimize it. You can't diminish it. You can't pass the buck. You know, you couldn't bring the sheep and say, this animal deserves to die in my place because it's really my wife who has the problem. No, this is your sin we're talking about. This is your sin that you are confessing, and you confess it. And then the animal is sacrificed. Then the animal dies the death that you deserve to die for your sin. And as we read through this, at this point, it's fairly similar to the other sacrifices that we have seen. The animal, it says, is brought before the Lord. You could go through, you could find that phrase occurring 9 times in this section, before the Lord. That's just beautiful by itself. What's the whole point of these sacrifices? It's so that we can be in the presence of God. So it's brought before the Lord. It says that the animal is supposed to be an animal without blemish. In the Hebrew, that is literally the word blameless. This is a blameless animal. Just like we are supposed to have blameless character, and we don't. This is a blameless animal in that it has no physical defects. I thought this was beautiful. There's an Old Testament scholar named Michael Morales who said that you should think of this, that they would have to look at the animal and they would have to examine it at every point. They would have to look really closely to make sure that there was nothing wrong with it. And he said that in the same way should be the way that we are examining our own lives, looking for blemishes in our own lives, and we'll find them. But this is what we do. As we search ourselves and we ask God to show us, to show us our hidden faults, to show us if there's any way that we are sinning, if there are any blemishes that need to be confessed. So you bring this blameless animal, and then there's the ritual of laying on of hands. So this is a way of identifying with the animal. This is communicating a kind of vicariousness and saying, this is my substitute. This animal is representing me. Actually, the word in Hebrew means like to lean on. It's to put your weight on it, okay? Imagine that the burden of our sin is being pressed onto the head of this animal. And once we have put our burden of sin onto the animal, then it is killed and the blood is drained out. And then what it says is the priest would take parts of the animal and he would burn it on the altar where they offer the burnt offering. And then after that, it kind of depends on, you know, like we were saying, your level of authority. A common Israelite, the priest would eat that food as part of his ministry. That's a symbol of just being accepted by God in the first place. But for those serious offenders, for the priest or for the whole congregation, they would actually take the animal that was left, and they would have to take it outside of the camp, out into the wilderness, and they would burn it out there. Because that's what our sin deserves, to be cast away from God's presence. And that's what our sin does, is it contaminates. And so we have to get it as far away from the tent as we can. But then the most noticeable difference when they're offering the sin offering from the other sacrifices is what they do with the blood. There's just blood flying around everywhere. They would take the blood in a bowl, they would pour some of it out, then they would go into the tabernacle and different parts of the tabernacle, and they would apply the blood to different parts of the furniture, or they would take the blood on their fingers and they would sprinkle it 7 times. And all of this is communicating that the blood is purifying. It's like they're spraying disinfectant all over the room, but it's this blood that makes everything clean. That really doesn't make sense to us at all. I mean, we probably rightly think of blood as being gross, as being gory, as being something that makes things unclean. But the Israelites had a different understanding of this, and some of this is what God is teaching them, is that the blood is actually necessary to make something clean. The blood is the cleansing agents. Because they understood their sin to be no different really than death. Throughout Leviticus, we will see that sin and death are associated. This actually goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We saw it in this passage this morning. You touch something dead that makes you unclean. Sin and death are associated, but then so are blood and life. So when we get to Leviticus chapter 17, we are going to see this unpacked, that they understood the blood of this animal to be the life of this animal. So even as the animal is dying, its life goes on in this blood. And it is the blood that is taken into the tabernacle, and it is the blood that makes clean. So what is symbolized by all of this is it is the blood, the life, that is swallowing up the death. Isn't that incredible? And what's the result of this? Is they're sprinkling the blood, they're offering the sacrifice. Look at verse 20. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Or look at verse 26. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. Or verse 35. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. Six times the idea of forgiveness is mentioned in this little section. We've seen this idea of atonement already. It's come up. Atonement means being at one with God. It's being brought back into a right relationship with God. But this is the first time forgiveness has been brought up in Leviticus. So forgiveness and atonement are related. But what is forgiveness? Forgiveness means the pardoning of our sin, the removal of our sin, the cleansing of our sin. It's God not holding our sin against us, even though we deserve it. And this is what this sacrifice is ultimately about. It is about forgiveness. It is about pointing out to us our need for forgiveness, but then it's also showing us the means of achieving our forgiveness. It's through this sacrifice. And guys, don't miss this. This is one of the most beautiful things about the whole book of Leviticus. If you just look back at verse 1, whose idea is this? Who's talking here? The Lord spoke to Moses. So this isn't Moses coming up with some way to make ourselves right with God. This isn't mankind vaguely grasping at some ceremony that we think might put us back into God's good favor. No, this is God telling his people, I want to forgive you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be made right with you. So here is a way for you to come back into my presence. God wants to be near us. He wants to forgive us. He wants us to be aware of our sin. He wants us to take it seriously. But he wants to forgive us. What kind of God is this? What kind of God is this that we see in these weird systems of sacrifices in Leviticus? How much more do we learn about this God when we see this fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ. This is all pointing ahead to God's Son, to the better sacrifice, the better priest, the better tabernacle, the better covenant, and a blood that speaks a better word. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the author says that we know that under the old law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And he goes on to say, but we also know that the blood of bulls and goats and all of these sacrifices that they were offering in the Levitical system, well, that wasn't really good enough to purify our hearts. We needed something more. We know that because they had to offer this over and over and over again. If you just brought in the sin offering because you did something wrong, you walk out of the room, you do it again, you have to come right back in and offer another sacrifice. How tiring is that? But Hebrews 9:24, Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And it wasn't to offer himself repeatedly as a high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. Christ is the sin offering that we were really waiting for. Christ is the whole burnt offering that we were waiting for, and the peace offering, and the grain offering. Christ is all of these offerings in himself. He was the blameless one, truly blameless. There was no stain of sin found in him whatsoever. Jesus didn't even sin unintentionally. No mistakes. And he came to offer himself for our purification. And for the purification of the heavenly tent. That's what Hebrews says, that Jesus, the great high priest on our behalf, goes into God's presence in heaven and purifies that. And I'm not quite sure how that works, but I know what that means is that I'm right with God because of what Christ has done. He made a way through his own body. He bore our burden, the iniquity, the transgression, all the guilt for which we deserve to die. And instead, he died on the cross. He was our substitute. And he even died outside the camp. Hebrews 13 picks that up. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So Jesus was cast away from God's presence so that we could be brought near. And how is this purification possible? It's through his blood, his life, which swallows up death. His life, which swallows up sin. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, maybe even this morning as we're talking about the consequences of sin, do you feel the weight of that? Are you aware now of your guilt? Do you realize that you have been breaking God's commandments? What do? There's no way to clean yourself up. No amount of trying harder in the future is going to make up for what you have already done. And even if you tried hard, I promise you, you will not get it right. You need to be purified. You need to purify yourself, not by doing anything yourself, but by leaning on the one who has died so that you can be forgiven. Believe in Jesus. Realize your sin. Repent of your sin. Confess your sin and say, God, I know that I deserve to be cut off for breaking your covenant. I know that I have shaken my fist at you and denied you, but God, please accept your son as the perfect, spotless sacrifice in my place and receive me into your presence. And friend, here is the good news. If you will lean on Jesus, if you will trust in Jesus, his blood will wash you clean and you will be forgiven. Believe in Christ. And when you are forgiven, then God makes his dwelling with you. We don't have a tent anymore that we go meet God in. We don't have a temple that we have to go to. After the cross, after the resurrection of Jesus, God says, you know what? You all are my temple. You all are where I will make my dwelling place now. You are where I will be. That's good news. You think through these sacrifices in Leviticus is kind of just a picture of the Christian life, can't you? We offer our whole selves to God. We recognize that Jesus offered his whole self as a sacrifice for us. And then we enjoy this peace and fellowship with God. But brothers and sisters, we are still going to sin. And thankfully, there's not another sacrifice that we offer. We just come back to Jesus again. He was the once and for all sacrifice. But my brothers and sisters, as we understand this, we need to see that this means we should take sin more seriously, not less. Don't let the forgiveness that you have received in Jesus be an excuse for you to just go on sinning. God dwells among us. So it is on us now to purify the dwelling place of God, not by offering sacrifices of bulls and goats, but by remembering Christ, remembering the blood that he has applied to us, and walking in purity and holiness. Taking sin seriously for our sake, for the glory of God, and for the sake of others. Isn't that a beautiful vision of the church? Let's not be like that man who unintentionally brought a deadly substance into his family. Let's be like the guys in hazmat suits, running around looking for contamination and containing it, fighting it, getting it away so that we can keep our community safe. And how do we do that? How do we purify the dwelling place of God? We apply the blood. We proclaim the gospel. We announce the forgiveness of sins, the need for a sacrifice, and the hope that we have in the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Yes, God, we confess our need. for forgiveness, our need for purification. We confess that we are sinful and unclean. And we thank you for Jesus, who, though he was perfect and blameless in every way, suffered the death that we deserve to die so that we can be forgiven. God, if there's anyone here who has not trusted in you for the forgiveness of their sins, would you help them to see it now? And Lord, for the rest of us, would you help us to take our sins seriously, to fight it, to be holy as you are holy, even as we wait for that day when you come to take us home and we will sin no more. And that day we hope, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.